to chapter 7, verse 24, on page 47. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I am speaking to you. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, Since I am a poor speaker, why would Pharaoh listen to me? The Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring my people, the Israelites, company by company, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out from among them, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, When Pharaoh says to you, perform a wonder, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and they became snakes. But Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand by at the riverbank to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was turned into a snake. Say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to say to you, Let my people go, so that they may worship in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. See, with the staff that is in my hand I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall be turned to blood. The fish in the river shall die. The river itself shall stink. And the Egyptians shall be unable to drink water from the Nile. The Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over its rivers, its canals, and its ponds, and all its pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the whole land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and his officials, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the river. And all the water in the river was turned to blood, and the fish in the river died. The river stank, so the Egyptians could not drink its water, and there was blood throughout the whole land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians had to dig along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the river.
Thank you, Michelle. Well, today I want to ask one question. Is your view of God big enough? In last week's passage, God told Moses that everyone would see. He told Moses, Now you will see what I will do. And three times God reiterated, I am Yahweh. This week, Pharaoh and the people do see. Last week, Pharaoh asked in contempt, Who is Yahweh that I should heed him and let the Israelites go? This week, Yahweh begins to show Pharaoh just who he is. Ultimately, Pharaoh will know Yahweh and will be defeated by Yahweh and will let Israel go. So is your view of God big enough? After all that's happened, Moses still does not have a big enough vision of God. He thinks that his success depends on his own ability to speak persuasively. I've often wondered why Moses considers himself a poor speaker, because we see through the rest of Exodus that he seems to be a great leader, an effective speaker. He can speak in a loud voice that the people can hear. And the book of Acts, Stephen describes Moses as a man who was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and deeds. Well, at the time God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Moses had been living in Midian for 40 years. And he'd probably not spoken Egyptian or Hebrew language, at least not very much, for the entire 40 years. So it may be that he was simply very rusty in Egyptian and Hebrew, and this is why he lacked the confidence to go and speak them in a royal court. Or perhaps he just really did think he was a poor speaker. Either way, it's bizarre that he thought the success or failure of this mission depended on his speaking skills. In human terms, Moses is an inconsequential worm, and he's standing before the great demigod in Pharaoh. It doesn't matter in the slightest whether Moses is a good speaker or a poor speaker, because the greatest orator in the world would still be a worm before Pharaoh unless some greater power stood behind them. Moses' vision of God is too small. But with Aaron by his side, Moses agrees to go to Pharaoh again. Even after the disastrous attempt we looked at last week in chapter 5, this attempt that resulted in worse life for the slaves, Pharaoh's turned on Moses, the Israelites have turned on Moses, it all fell a bit to bits. But Moses agrees to try again. And Pharaoh is still having none of it. It can seem somewhat confronting for us to read that Pharaoh and his people are to suffer plagues and hardships when God already knows that his heart will be too hard to listen. We're even told in some places, like chapter 8, verse 15, that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. How can it be just for God to harden someone's heart and then punish them for that hardness of heart? Well, I think we see that in chapter 8, verse 11, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In verse 13 of today's passage, we're told Pharaoh's heart became hard. Pharaoh made terrible moral choices out of his own free will right since the beginning of Exodus. He mistreated the Israelites. He took them as slaves. He ordered the slaughter of every Hebrew baby boy. And that was out of his own free will. So Pharaoh has perhaps reached a spiritual point of no return. His judgment has been set by God. He wasn't destined for destruction arbitrarily, but by his own choices and actions. It's a sobering reminder that God gives us free will, but we face the consequences of what we do with that free will. God is gracious, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, but his anger can be aroused, and his judgment is real. Jesus shows us that there are many in our world who will not respond to God even if they see amazing signs. In Luke 16, Jesus says that if the people of Israel do not listen to Moses and the prophets, as recorded in their scriptures, then neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Of course, Jesus went on to do just that. He rose from the dead, and we know many still did not believe, even the sign of resurrection. And Pharaoh's in that mold. Despite the signs, he rejects Moses and he rejects Moses' message. And now Pharaoh will find the answer to the question, who is Yahweh? God says the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. Pharaoh will ask Moses for a sign to show that this Yahweh is someone worthy of the slightest bit of consideration. And so Moses tells Aaron to throw down his staff, and it becomes a snake. The word for snake here means a sea serpent or a snake-like sea monster. It's the same word that is sometimes used as a euphemism for Egypt itself. In Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3, God says, "I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you great monster lying among your streams." So in attacking the idea of the snake, the sea serpent, Moses and Aaron are challenging Egypt. And Aaron's snake swallowed up theirs. How did the Egyptian magicians copy this sign? Well, some interpreters think that they had a method of making a snake unconscious so that it would stay straight and still like a staff by putting pressure on a particular part of the snake's neck. Other interpreters see this as a use of a demonic magical power. But the important point here is how it played out as a sign to Egypt, a sign of the power of Yahweh and a sign of the authority of his messengers. There's also an interesting cultural reference here in God's choice of sign. We have written accounts from Egypt at this time of their magicians reportedly being able to turn a wax crocodile into a living crocodile and then turn the living crocodile back to wax by grabbing its tail. So God's choice of sign here is deeply directed straight to the Egyptians. It's in images and references that are meaningful to them. And this is a really important reminder that as we read these ancient narratives, we need to seek as far as possible to understand the culture and the worldview of the people to whom they were first written. Well, Pharaoh ultimately rejects the sign of the snake, and so the first of the 10 plagues is unleashed. The Nile turns to blood. The canals turn to blood. It seems that when they dig holes, they can find fresh drinkable water, so they're not all going to automatically die of dehydration. But this is a great calamity for Egypt. The fish die, the water's disgusting, their livelihood is under threat. And as the plagues mount, the wealth and even the basic staples of life are systematically attacked and stripped away from Egypt. But Pharaoh still resists. He still believes he's a greater power than Moses or Yahweh. His view of God is simply too small. Next week, we jump all the way to the final two plagues, so it's worth setting out how the sequence unfolds. So first, the river turns to blood and the fish die. Pharaoh's magicians dig up fresh water and turn that into blood also. And so Pharaoh ignores Yahweh's demand. So secondly, frogs come up out of the rivers and canals and cover the land. Pharaoh's magicians cause yet more frogs to appear. They're everywhere. And Pharaoh says, "Make the frogs go away and I'll let the people go." So Moses prays, the frogs go, and Pharaoh changes his mind. So thirdly, Aaron strikes the dust of the ground and biting, itchy bugs swarm all over the land. The Hebrew word is a bit obscure, but it refers to something small like dust that bites and causes itches. It could be lice, it could be gnats. Gnats are a bit like mosquitoes. Well, whatever they are, they swarm everywhere, and they're tormenting the people, they're tormenting the animals, and Pharaoh's magicians try to create more bugs from the dust to show that they're equal to Yahweh, but they can't. When the magicians can't copy it, they say, "This is the finger of a god." The magicians now see who Yahweh is, but Pharaoh's heart remains hard. Well, this time, neither Moses or Aaron do anything to start the plague. At God's direct command, flies swarm across the land. Well, across most of the land. You see, in the region of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, there was not a fly to be seen. This time, Yahweh makes a distinction in the plague to show even more of his power, to show whose God he is. Pharaoh says, "If the flies go away, I'll let the people go." So Moses prays, the flies go, and Pharaoh changes his mind. Well, number 5, the livestock of the Egyptians die. We're not told how or what from, just that the livestock die. And once again, Yahweh makes a distinction, and the livestock of the Israelites are untouched. But Pharaoh's heart remains hard. So God uses Moses as an agent again to start another plague. Moses takes a handful of soot from the fireplace. He throws it in the air and it becomes a dust all over Egypt. And it results in painful boils and skin sores on all the Egyptian people and on all the surviving animals within Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart remains hard. God warns of what's coming this time. He warns of a terrible hail. Now, some of the Egyptians by now believe, and they hurry, and they remove all their servants and their animals, their possessions, put everything under shelter. Other Egyptians don't believe and leave everything and everyone out in the fields. Well, Moses stretches his staff toward heaven, and hail plummets the earth onto the earth with such ferocity as they had never before seen. Thunder and hail and lightning tear across the land. Everything in the open is struck down. Humans, animals, plants, trees. Pharaoh needed the hail to stop. Yet in the land of Goshen, not one hailstone fell. Where the Israelites dwelt, not one hailstone fell. Pharaoh said, "Make the hail stop and I'll let the people go." Moses prayed, the hail stopped, and Pharaoh changed his mind. So this time, Moses stretches out his hand and a strong wind blows. This strong wind brings a plague of locusts. Locusts are a bit like grasshoppers. And every last green shoot that survived the hail is now devoured by the locusts. Pharaoh says, if the locusts go away, he'll let the people go. Moses prays, the locusts go, and Pharaoh changes his mind. Well, this is where we leave the string of plagues for today. Two more will come next week. But the picture is clear. Pharaoh doesn't get it. He has no real understanding of what he's up against. He thinks this is some kind of contest, Yahweh versus Pharaoh. But this is no contest. Pharaoh's vision of Yahweh is far, far too small. Pharaoh thinks the contest is something like this. He thinks that he, the mighty Pharaoh, is versing the inconsequential Moses and some paltry being these slaves call their God. But this is an image of how it actually was. The might of Yahweh and the armies of heaven against a mere human trumping himself up as a God. Yahweh will deliver his people. He delivers them from many of the plagues, and he will deliver them from Egypt. What about you? How big is your vision of God? Is your view of God big enough? A wise person once said, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God, because what you believe about God determines what you believe about everything else. In other words, if you don't get your view of God right, you won't have a clear and accurate understanding of anything else. Not of yourself and your identity, not of our world and how it works, not of anything. Is your view of God big enough? He is Yahweh. He revealed himself to Abraham. If you don't know the stories of how he did that, turn to Genesis 12 onward this week and read it and marvel at who he is. God is revealing himself to Israel and Egypt more and more every week as we work through this series. God is revealing himself to us as we study these words, as we unpack them, as we pray through them. He is Yahweh. He is God. Now, in this seeming tussle with Pharaoh, that's really no tussle at all for Yahweh, Pharaoh wheeled out his magicians. And Pharaoh's magicians were able to match, or almost match, the first few signs and plagues. I'm very comfortable with the idea that Pharaoh's magicians were indeed performing supernatural signs by means of witchcraft or demonic engagement. It's a peculiarly modern phenomenon for large human societies to reject the concept of the supernatural and of a spiritual realm with real power. As Christians, we must not fall for the lie that a belief in witchcraft or the supernatural or magic or spiritual realities are somehow for the naive or the uneducated. Scripture shows us again and again that the spiritual aspect of life is very real. In Ephesians 6, Paul passionately writes, "Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Is your view of God big enough? Not just big enough to grasp at his creator of the world and that all physical things are in his sovereign control, but big enough to grasp that he's the creator of all that is, seen and unseen. That even in the spiritual realm, there is at the end of the day no question as to who is supreme. In Exodus so far, one of the central questions has been, who is Yahweh? In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Is your view of God big enough? In Malachi 4 we read, "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says Yahweh of hosts. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." What does Lord of hosts or Yahweh of hosts mean? It means Yahweh who commands an army, an angel army, a host of angels. Yahweh is Yahweh of hosts of angels. And as we know, the Son of Righteousness has risen. His name is Jesus. That's why one of the songs we sing has these amazing words, "I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Whom shall I fear?" Yahweh has always reigned supreme. Jesus brings healing and the gifts of the Spirit and the trampling of evil forever. And so we remember the teaching of Moses as we step out in boldness and confidence. Do you recall the stories of Elijah? Well, Elijah was a fearsome prophet of Yahweh. And one day when an army had amassed around the city they were in, Elijah's servant was terrified. And he couldn't understand why Elijah wasn't terrified too. And Elijah prayed and asked God to open the servant's eyes. And all of a sudden, the servant saw. Surrounding the enemy human army was the hosts of heaven, an angelic army of horses and chariots of fire. And sure enough, Yahweh won the victory that day too. So as you read Exodus, do you see a closely fought battle? Or do you see a worm sputtering against a god? We need to see that the worm is not Moses. The worm is Pharaoh. And the word of Yahweh will prevail. He will multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. He will bring my people, the Israelites, company by company, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And when he does so, the people will praise and sing, hallelujah. This is exactly what they were acknowledging in that word. Hallelujah means praise to Yahweh. Hallelujah. When we sing his praises, we declare the majesty and the power and the awesomeness of God. So when you pray, pray big. Pray knowing that you can pray even bigger prayers than Moses. He knew Yahweh from a distance, but we know Jesus. We know his risen power and authority. We have the Holy Spirit of Yahweh and the Lord Jesus Christ with us. So we can pray big, and we can believe big, and we can expect big. Now, God is not some sort of vending machine for wishes. He's the great and powerful and sovereign Lord Almighty. But when we discern his will, we can pray as big as the vision he lays on our heart. We can step out in faith into a calling that is as big as the vision he lays on our heart. What big thing is on your heart to pray if only your vision of God was big enough? What big action is on your heart to do if only your vision of God was big enough? Now, just like Moses, we need to test those dreams. We need to pray them through with God. It's good to talk them through with other people that God brings alongside us for support, like Aaron was for Moses. We need to test those dreams, but we also need to be bold with them. Who is Yahweh? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of angel armies. He is the creator of all that is. He is our God. And so let me pray for us that we will capture this vision. Lord God, Yahweh, we ask you today to expand our vision for each one individually and for us as a corporate church. Expand our vision that we may see and know your power and might, so that we might worship you in all your glory and majesty, so that we might serve you with boldness and with confidence, so that we might do all that you call us to with faith and with hope and with assurance. Expand our vision, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.